I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the title of the message tonight is Alive But Dead. And you say, how can you be alive but dead? Well, we'll find out tonight. Okay? Certainly we're talking about one of the seven churches of the book of Revelation. We're talking about Sardis. Sardis was a key city in Asia Minor. It was about 50 miles east of Ephesus on a key trade route. And it was located on a plateau that was 1,500 feet above the main roads and surrounded by deep cliffs almost impossible to scale. So that's the location. This is the church. And we're going to see how the Lord assesses the church there at Sardis tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God. And the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we are indeed grateful for your word tonight. And Father, as a church, I pray that we might search our hearts tonight. And Father, we thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only above and interceding in our behalf at the right hand of your throne, but Father, we thank you that he is also in our midst tonight and that he is searching our hearts. And Father, we thank you that he never leaves us nor forsakes us so that we can boldly say that the Lord is our helper. And so, Lord, as we search our hearts tonight, I pray that we might not only see the things that are amiss, but also know that you are there to help in time of need. And so, Lord, we ask as well that you might be with those that have special needs tonight. We pray for Brother Mike, and we pray for his needs. We pray for others. We think of Pastor Steve Anderson in Wyoming and his needs, and also the Kerr family. We think of Joe's father. We just ask that you would work in his life as well. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us and your goodness, and may we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sardis was twice fallen because of overconfidence. They were up on this high plateau, and they thought that they were actually secure, no matter what would happen. But they had watchmen that would watch down below on the trade routes that would go by this plateau, and they were to warn the city if there was enemies that were going to take over the city. And it happened twice in Sardis before we know about the church here in the book of Revelation. In 549 BC, the Persian king Cyrus conquered it by scaling the cliffs in the cover of darkness. And then again, Antiochus III captured the city in the same way in 214 BC. Centuries of Sardis had failed to watch what they considered an impregnable fortress. Jesus says, we are to watch in this passage. And so we need to do that tonight. The city had declined like the church over the years of existence. And in the midst of it was a pagan temple with worship of debasing character and conducted orgies. Next to it are the ruins of a Christian church today. Vance Havner said, a church goes through four stages. He said it first is often a man, then it's a movement, then it becomes a machine, it just becomes mechanical going through the routines. And then he said, after that, it becomes a monument. Well, if it's a monument, you know what it is. It's dead. And so the church at Sardis was going fastly towards this monument stage. It was a dying church, but had a reputation for being alive by human observers. And he talks about the fact that they had works, they had activities going on. They were in motion, but they were not doing what pleased the Lord who was in their midst. And he rebukes them and he says, inwardly you're dying when you ought to be alive in me. Now, that's an interesting situation that the Lord observes there in these people. And yet he said there was still hope for the church with Christ as its head and in union with him. And there was still hope for the church because a remnant in the church was spiritually alive and desiring to do the will of God. As I think about that tonight, we are all born dead in trespasses and sins. We have no hope of heaven without Jesus Christ, as we heard in the message tonight. In fact, the Bible says very clearly in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. But it doesn't need to stay that way. The Bible says in that same text in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth, wants to extend his mercy and grace to those that would call upon him to be their personal Savior. And when he comes in, the Spirit of God does a work in the person's heart that received Jesus Christ, and they are regenerated. They have new life, life that comes from above. They're born again. They have life. And yet, unfortunately, some Christians do not treasure that gift of life, and they may go downhill in their spiritual life. And that was what was happening here to many in the church at Sardis. And perhaps some had even gone through the motions of receiving Christ, but not doing it sincerely. And perhaps it was mere profession, but not a possession of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord comes. And he gives four exhortations to reverse the course as a dying church. The first exhortation we find here in verse 2, he says, be watchful, be watchful. I was a security guard for a few years when we came back from the mission field in Holland. And during that time, I learned that security people have to be faithful observers. And as a security agent, we were also responsible to chart or to write down a report every night of what we observed. And if it wasn't sufficient, our supervisors would let us know. And so, what are we observing? Are we really seeing what God sees in our hearts? And so I want us to, first of all, think about being watchful, seeing things as the Lord sees them. Many times we look at things as man sees them. They had a name that they were certainly a people that were alive. Thou hast a name, in verse 1, that thou livest and art dead. And yet, what really counts? How people sees us? Don't we put a lot of weight on how people see us sometimes? And when we should be saying, how does the Lord see me? That is the greater issue. Certainly, the Lord saw what was wrong in this church. As you read through this text, you see that there were three things that were a problem. They had a dying witness, they had a decaying ministry, and they had some in the church with defiled garments. Now, that was not true of all of the people, but certainly there was many in this church that were that, and as a result, they were going further and further away from the Lord. Certainly, when the Lord points out what is wrong with us, we need to take immediate action. One of the actions here is that they were to remember, in verse 3, therefore how several things. And certainly they were to remember, I believe, where life comes from. Where does life come from for a Christian? I believe we need to remember that if we are a part of a church with born-again people, we are the church of the living God. God lives in this church because there are people that are born again. They are a living organism. We are not only have organization, but we have a living organism. We have people that are alive in Christ. And so it is the church of the living God. Used to be a few years back that they talked about God is dead. Let me tell you, God is not dead. God is alive. He hears. He answers prayer. We have seen it in our midst over and over and over again. I believe also that you go back to Psalm 90 in verse 2. And this just turned back there. My wife and I have been listening to some young people sing a song about Thou art God, Thou, from everlasting to everlasting. And it comes actually out of Psalm 90 and verse 2. And he says there in verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God is alive in the past, God is alive in the present, and God will be alive in the future eternally. Amen? And so we have the living God. We need to remember that. If you say, well, I feel like I am just don't have the life I used to have, get to know your God again, who He is, that He is the living God. And then number two, you need to remember that your spiritual life came from Jesus Christ and is sustained by Him. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in the Bible. In John chapter 1, we find that John, who was the beloved disciple of Christ, he talks about Jesus Christ in his introduction. And he says there in John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brings life to people who are dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus also said to those that had the life of Jesus Christ in them, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he, what, folks? Live. And so we need to understand that. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And then, of course, in John chapter 15, Jesus is the one who sustains life. He is the one who helps us as we go through this life. And He says in verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. That which brings forth fruit is a tree that's alive. And that life comes from abiding in Jesus Christ. Living your life with Him. Then the Spirit of God also makes that which is dead alive, as we've mentioned already. And in John chapter 7, we find there concerning the Spirit of God and life. I think it's a very interesting illustration that Jesus puts forth. And at the feast there that was taking place in verse 37 of John chapter 7, He said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come after me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we know that the Lord has been glorified. He's gone back to heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and we can have that living water flowing through our lives day by day, moment by moment. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit resides within. Then I believe that we need to know that there's another source. Remember, another source of life-giving, and that is the life-giving word of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word quick is that word which quickens, or that word which gives life. And so the Word of God gives life. Peter would talk about that in his first epistle, that it is the part of the process of the new birth that we have. The Word of God is that which points us to Jesus Christ. Certainly, deadness comes in a church when people are not connected to the source of life and power. Certainly, as believers, we need to have God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit always in our consciousness, and that we draw from their life and allow the Word of God, that living book. This is not a book that you pick out of the library that doesn't have any life to it. This is a unique book. We need to be in it daily. Certainly, we need to look for evidences that there is life. I have some questions about that tonight. And some of these questions came from Theodore Epp, who was on Back to the Bible broadcast for years. And he said, these are some questions, some searching questions about whether or not we have life. He said the church at Sardis can be a picture of our own hearts as well. He says, is our Bible reading leading us deeper in the knowledge of Him and a greater obedience to His Word? That's a good question, isn't it? He says here, are our gifts for the Lord's service gifts of duty or gifts of love? Are they an expression of our heart's adoration? Do we give a portion of our income in the hope that God will love us for it? Remember, God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. A gift to God presented on the basis of duty may not even be registered in heaven. Certainly, the church at Sardis, no doubt, had stated times for prayer. But did these prayers reach heaven? Or were they merely gathering together of fine words and smoothing sentences? Prayer is much more than asking God for something. Prayer is at its best, is speaking to Him and allowing Him to speak to us and letting our requests flow from the burdens He has laid upon our hearts. He also says, is it possible to speak of being blessed with music that has nothing to do with the Word of God at all? It is so easy to enjoy singing and to enjoy certain songs without ever entering into the real meaning of the message. Can we just mouth the words but not come from the heart? That can happen. How much more are we like Christ as members of the body of Christ now than when we were a year ago? Are we more like Christ today? Are we growing in Christ-likeness? That's a good question. And then he goes on and he says, we want to say with Paul that I may know Christ in the power of his resurrection. But how many of us want to join in with him when he speaks of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Certainly, that's a tremendous question. And as I thought about this, I think we could say, is the water dispenser not working, even though the water of life is available? Could we say this evening, has the salt shaker lost its savor? Could we say, has the warmth of the furnace not generating heat because the blower on the furnace is turned off? Those can all happen if we are dying and not living for the Lord. And so we need to be watchful of our personal relationship with the Lord. We need to study the word faithfully. We need to have a prayer life. We need to have a love for the Lord. We need to walk in the Spirit that is seen in the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to serve with the heart, not out of routine. And then we need to be watchful of the enemies of our soul. Sardis sentinels were not watchful. Who are the enemies of our soul? It is the world, it is the flesh, and it is the devil. Second exhortation we find here in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 3. He says, strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the things that remain. Certainly, we ought not to be a people that when things get down, that we just give up. We shall reap if we what? Faint not. And then certainly we need to be a people that are not satisfied with the status quo. Certainly we need to be always striving to be more than we have been the day before for Christ. We need to be a part of the remnant that has not compromised, grown comfortable and complacent in this whole world. We need to strengthen the things that remain, even if we are part of the remnant. Exhortation number 3, he says, hold fast the things which you have received. Hold fast the things which you have received in verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. And certainly we need to do that. We have the opportunity to hear the word of God today. Your pastor has the opportunity to hear the word of God many times on the radio. I listen to the seminary station that I went to, and I hear messages there. I hear messages on other stations as well. And what a wonderful thing to be able to receive the Word of God, to hear it. We are a privileged people in America. Not everyone has that opportunity. As Brother Gary prayed tonight, we have a freedom to meet and to gather, yet do we take it for granted? Or are we receiving what God wants for us? We need to obey the word that we have received. That's important. But we also need to have a right acquisition of the word. Let's take our Bibles back and turn to the book of Philippians for just a moment. Just after Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul was talking about how to have peace with God, how to overcome anxieties in your life. And he said it's through right praying. He said it's through right thinking. But it also is through right living in verse 9. And he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And so they were to let the word of God be absorbed into their life in such a way that it would become a part of their daily living. And that was so important. Therefore, the Philippians, if they were going to have this joy and peace that Jesus Christ alone could give. And first of all, there had to be a right reception. He said they learned and received. Do we take time to really get in the Word of God and let it speak to our hearts? That's important. And a right reception will go from the head to the heart. If it only gets here, it hasn't gone far enough. And then we need the right attention. We choose to listen to what we receive. And then we choose to think like God instead of just thinking like this old world does. We have a right observation. We notice God's pattern of believers. Paul says, this is what you hear and see in me. But Paul was not the only person that was a model of what we ought to be as a living Christian. Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wonderful. He would write to the Galatians and he'd say, for I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Certainly, that is important. We need to see and hear these things concerning those that are a pattern for God's believers. Then there's the right application to doing it. We choose to obey. We choose to persevere. We choose to respond to the Spirit's promptings. We choose to say no to self and yes to the Lord. And we choose to walk in the Spirit. But there is one more exhortation. And back here in Revelation chapter 3, and he says, after they were to hold fast and to receive these things, that he says they were to repent. Repent means to have a change of your mind about your present state and to take action. It is far better for a believer to take action in this life than to go before the judgment seat of Christ and not hear the well done. And so Jesus says, change your mind about those things that you are letting, as it were, slip and die within you that ought to be alive for Christ. And then he says, repent of what it means to be dying. We ought to be living. Now, folks, some of us are getting older. Now, we have some younger folk here tonight. Praise God. This is a real shot in the arm for this preacher. To see some younger faces again. And we need to be alive, no matter what age we are, in living for God. Certainly, I believe that means that we need to receive all that which means to be living from the Word of God. We also need to be ready for the future. And I believe we see that where the Lord says that he's they're to watch because he may come as a thief in the night, or a thief here at any rate. And he says, thou shalt not know the hour that I will come upon thee. This was a dying church. And isn't it interesting? The church in Sardis is in ruins today. Evidently, he did come. And the believers were not found to be alive. We don't know what happened to the remnant. Maybe they were persecuted. Maybe they were made martyrs. I don't know, in this community of Sardis. But at any rate, these people were to be ready for the future. They were to put on remnant garments. And he says, if they were ready, he says, these things would be true. He says, for thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, I believe that every Christian, when they receive Jesus Christ, they have his righteousness. But God also says that a part of the reward here is that they would have garments that would be white like his. When we get on the other shore, we're going to have glorified bodies. Amen? And in those glorified bodies, to have what he has. What a joy that would be if this is the reality of our lives today. And certainly, that is what he is promising. And then he says in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And certainly, I believe that Jesus is saying there that all that enter in will be in white raiment, and they will never be blotted out of the book of life, because they will be those that have confessed him as their personal Savior, and certainly that is so true. I believe that we ought not to have defiled raiment if we're looking forward to the future. We ought to be those that would refuse to be defiled by temptation and always have as our goal to bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Not just to have a name that other people can say it looks like they're alive, but a name that honors Jesus Christ. The story is told of a Frenchman who was a count. He was a noble, and he had a noble heritage, but he chose to live in a very rough neighborhood in Paris. There were murderers, there were thieves, there were the riffraff of society there in where he lived, and he was trying to help them to see that they needed to be something better for the cause of France. And so they came to him one day and they said, well, why don't you just give up and just join us and do these things that we're doing? You know what the noble said to them? He said, if I did what you suggest, I should bring dishonor to the name I bear. He said, I am a nobleman. I must be true to the name that I represent. Are we true to the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is alive and wants to help us to be alive as Christians day by day? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you might speak to our hearts tonight as we search our hearts. And Father, as we search our hearts in the privacy of our homes, Father, help us to understand that you are there to help us and that you are always there to lift us and to give us the life that we need. And so we praise you for that tonight. But, oh God, I pray that we might be diligent sentinels, that we might watch, that we might observe, and that we might seek the life where the life in the fire is dwindling. In Jesus' name. Amen.